I got the call Friday, the text message about 9 o'clock that Pastor Mike would not be able to make it this morning. And so I'm happy to be up here. And today it's praise and prayer produces thankfulness based on this passage here that I've already read, and we'll look at it in detail as time goes on. Of course, Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. There's a story of a fourth grade boy who stood up in class to give a report on the origins of Thanksgiving. And he understood that in this day of wokeness and political correctness that he had to be very careful not to offend anyone. And so his brief report on Thanksgiving was like this. The pilgrims came here seeking freedom of who you know what. When they landed, they gave thanks to who you know who, to you know who. And because of them, we can worship each Sunday you know where. The origins of Thanksgiving. This is an annual day of thanks in our country. It's for the blessings of the past year absorbed on the fourth Thursday in November here in the United States. It's a historic national and religious holiday that began with the pilgrims. Now, after the survival of their first colony through a bitter winter, the gathering of harvest, Governor William Bradford of the Plymouth Colony issued a Thanksgiving proclamation in the autumn of 1621. That first Thanksgiving lasted 3 days, during which the pilgrims feasted on turkey, venison with their Native American guests. Days of Thanksgiving were celebrated sporadically until November 26, 1789, when President Washington issued a proclamation of a nationwide Day of Thanksgiving. And he made it clear that the day would be one of prayer and thanksgiving to God. It was to be celebrated by all religious denominations, a circumstance that helped promote a spirit of common heritage. But the credit for establishing this day as a national holiday is usually given to this lady here, Sarah Hell. She was the editor and founder of the Ladies Magazine in Boston. Her editorials in the magazine and letters to President Lincoln urging the formal establishment of a national holiday of Thanksgiving resulted in Lincoln's proclamation in 1863, designating the last Thursday in November as the day. Succeeding presidents since that time have followed his example. And then in 1941, Congress adopted a joint resolution setting the date on the fourth Thursday. And so for many people, there's going to be that traditional Thanksgiving dinner of roast turkey, potatoes and gravy, dressing, cranberries, pumpkin pie. Of course, if you have pumpkin pie, you have to have whipped cream. Exactly. It's not pumpkin pie without the whipped cream. This national symbol is also the cornucopia. It's an ancient harvest symbol. It's associated now with Thanksgiving. Schools will close. Businesses will close. We're going to get together with family. It's going to be a national, more so than an individual day of giving, but we're going to talk about both the national and the individual part of giving in this message. For many people, Thanksgiving is vacation. It's food. It's football, it's pie, it's getting the family members together, hopefully in one place. The family part could be a good thing or it could be not so good thing. I shared a post on my Facebook page many years ago about Thanksgiving. I couldn't find it, but there was a cartoon picture of a family eating together Thanksgiving with these words. Thanksgiving is all about getting your entire dysfunctional family under the same roof and hoping the police don't get called. Sometimes that happens. But again, President Washington proclaimed that it should be a day to pray and to give thanks to God. And we need to make sure that we do take that time next Thursday to give thanks to the Lord for who He is and what He's done for us. And we could do that as individuals and then certainly as family members as well. As followers of Jesus Christ, we know that thankfulness is to be a constant in our lives no matter what we're going through. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. Matthew Henry is a well-known Bible commentator from centuries ago. One day he was robbed, and he wrote these words in his diary that night. Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Well put. Thankfulness certainly begins with the heart. It's expressed in our mind, our attitudes, our words, our actions. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 has already been quoted. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so every Christian is to be marked by thankfulness. We are to be set apart from everybody else in the world because of the gratitude that is in our attitudes and our lives. Thankfulness is the antidote for complaining. And often our thankfulness is expressed through daily prayer and meditation on God's Word. I came across this quote. I don't know who said it. I just came across it. But if Christians spent as much time praying than grumbling, they would soon have nothing to grumble about. And so there's a wonderful truth there. If we give thanks in all circumstances, then there's no room for grumbling. And in every situation, we give thanks to the Lord. This is reiterated in Ephesians 5:20, all giving thanks always to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 4, give us some help in this regard. These verses encourage the people of Israel to remember and to celebrate and to make known the acts of God. And so verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. We are to give thanks to the Lord because he's the author of all our blessings. The idea here is that we give thanks in the public worship service. Notice the three imperatives there. Give thanks, call upon his name, and make known his deeds. These are not options for us. God commands us to do all this. When we worship, when we sing together, we are to give thanks. We're to make known his deeds, and we're to call upon his name. And we could do that even in the bad times and the good times. And we need to remember that God is still in charge, even in the not-so-good times. Let's see. There we go. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. And so in all our circumstances, good or bad, we are to give thanks. And again, we are told to make known the deeds among the peoples. Among the peoples, plural. In the Old Testament, God called Abraham and Israel for the sake of the entire world. There would be a day coming when all nations would experience the blessings of God. That day came when God sent his only son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins. And the blessings of God spread to the peoples and the nations when the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads and people get saved. But the first half of verse 2, notice that. Sing to him, sing praises to him. We sing not to impress others or to make ourselves feel good. No, we sing about the sweet praises to God and God alone. On Sunday morning, there's an audience of one, and that is the Lord. Now, people will sometimes say they didn't get anything out of the worship service. Well, that's not the main point. The main point is not to get, it's to give. We give our praises, we give our thanks, we give our adoration and our devotion to the Lord. That's why it's so crucial for Christians to make Sunday morning a priority. Psalm 149, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. The words praise and sing are in the imperative, which means we are commanded by God to praise the Lord and to sing to the Lord in the context of God's people. So we don't wake up on Sunday mornings and say, should I go to church or should we go to church? No, unless we're sick or somebody else is sick or there's a blizzard or we're traveling, the answer is always yes, we go to church. Because God expects and commands that we worship him with our fellow believers. Notice the second half of verse 2. Tell of all his wondrous works. we sing and we talk about God, and God through Jesus has done wondrous things in our lives that overflows in our conversations. So we tell others about that. We're not having community groups today, so we're not going to have much discussion, but we are going downstairs later, and we could certainly talk about the wonderful works of God as we're enjoying a meal together. Notice verse 3. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Was that verse 3? That was verse 2. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. That's the one I wanted. So all the glory and all the credit goes to God, and we're not to boast about our own accomplishments. You know, it's our natural tendency to talk about ourselves, but God wants us to glorify him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it this way, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. So every part of our life has potential to bring glory and honor to God. We are to glory in his holy name. And as we seek the Lord, notice that our hearts are going to rejoice. True joy comes through the Lord. Notice in verse 4 now. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. And so there's a connection here between seeking the Lord and receiving his strength. So when we're in the worship center and we're seeking the Lord through our worship, through our praises, he's going to strengthen us. Our focus is always on the Lord. Our goal in this sanctuary is to seek him, glorify him, and as we worship, as we meditate on the words that we're singing and God's word being proclaimed, we focus our attention on him. We can pray, Lord, strengthen and help me. He is our strength to be Christ-like when times are good, and he is to be our strength when times are not so good, when our personal world is falling apart or when the world in general is falling apart. And it seems right now our world it seems to be on fire. You know, we focus on the wars in the Middle East and Ukraine, but you know what? There's over 40 other armed conflicts going on right now in the world. And we think about our own nation. There's just this deep division and anger over a variety of issues. You get pile on other things, the fentanyl crisis. There seems to be an increase of lawlessness, and there's just this random, senseless, brutal beatings that are going on around our nation. So there's many things to pray about. And the good news is that we don't have a weak and puny God. Our God never loses control of any situation. God is never in heaven wringing his hands and wondering what he's going to do next. He's always, always in charge. And so that's why we can seek his presence continually. Well, these four verses help us, teach us how we can live a life of constant thanks to the Lord. So there's a couple ways. First of all, live a life of praise to God. Live a life of praise to God. Praise and worship is much more than just Sunday morning. Our entire life is to be a life of praise and gratitude to the Lord. Verse 1 says that we give thanks to the Lord and we're to call on the name of the Lord. And as we call out the name of God, we can praise him. Verse 3 says that our hearts are to rejoice. We rejoice because his name is holy. Again, thankfulness begins in the heart. It begins with the inner condition of our born-again experience. Our hearts are transformed by Jesus. When we become Christians, Jesus forgives us, cleanses us from our sins, and then gives us a new inner nature. And as new creations in Jesus, we have this capacity to know God and to praise him and to love him. And so praise and gratitude go hand in hand. I've already quoted Ephesians 5:20. Let's put it in the context here. Again, 5:20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that this in the context of corporate worship, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. And then verse 18 reminds us that as we worship together, let's make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So as we worship together, we're naturally going to give thanks to God, but we're going to be filled with the Spirit as we are worshiping together. And when we're filled with the Spirit, this is how we know. It'll be the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit will lay the perfect foundation to praise and gratitude. So each Sunday morning, let's make sure that we are prayed up, our sins are confessed, and that we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we enter this worship center. How do we know we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's the evidence right there. It's a fruit basket, 9 characteristics. We don't pick and choose. We don't pick out our favorites over others. We devour that entire fruit basket. We're allowing the Holy Spirit and God's grace to work in all 9 of these characteristics in our life. And it's a process. We'll struggle with some and not so much with others, but the Holy Spirit is working in our life. If we're filled with the Spirit, then we're going to be empowered to live for the glory of God. And again, we will see the Spirit's work around us. There's going to be moments when we're selfish or irritated. And when those times happen, we just say, Father, forgive me. Fill me with your Spirit. Let's start a clean right now. So let's enter this worship center on Sunday mornings being Spirit-filled and full of joy so that we can powerfully worship our great God. In my first church back in the late 1980s, I went to the deacons. We had a deacon meeting. I put this on the agenda. I asked him if it was okay to raise my hands during the worship service. Back then, no one in the church raised their hands during the worship. That doesn't mean we weren't worshiping, just nobody expressed it through the raising of hands. I was a closet hand raiser. In other words, when I was in my office and I was on my knees praying and worshiping, I would raise a hand or two. So I asked the deacons if it was okay to me. Can I go public with this? My deacon board were mostly farmers and ranchers. We had our deacon meetings late in the evening and still drinking coffee after 9 o'clock at night. And I had to get used to that when I was in 20s. Lois and I would joke about that. That would be the one night of the month when I would not sleep that night because of all the coffee that I consumed. But that's okay. I was with godly men and they loved the Lord. So when I requested, can I raise my hands, I wasn't sure of their reaction, but without hesitation, they gave me the thumbs up. And so the following Sunday, during the worship service, I didn't go crazy. I just lifted up hand like this in praise to the Lord. And I wasn't trying to be a rebel. It was probably the first time in that 100-year history of the church that somebody's raised a hand in the worship service. But I just wanted people to know that worship is an expression of the heart and mind and body. And my wife can tell you that after that Sunday, it kind of opened up the floodgate to many others felt their freedom to raise a hand or lift up their hands to the Lord in worship. You know, whether we stand, whether we kneel, whether we sit down, whether we raise hands or not, whether we open our eyes or close our eyes, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we worship. What matters is that our hearts are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Ralph Mahoney said this, whenever his people gather and worship him, God promises he will make his presence known in their midst. On the other hand, where God's people consistently neglect true spiritual worship, his manifest presence is rarely experienced. And so each Sunday morning, again, may we come prayed up, filled with the Holy Spirit, intent to worship in spirit and truth. Second way, live a life of prayerful pursuit of God. Live a life of prayerful pursuit of God. Not only is thankfulness connected to praise, but it's also connected to prayer. Again, we call upon the name of the Lord. And we can do that by living a life of prayer. Verse 4 from our passage reminds us points us to a prayerful and consistent pursuit to know and love and serve the Lord. We're to seek the Lord and His strength. Someone said this, between the humble and contrite heart and the majesty of heaven, there are no barriers, but there is a password. The password is prayer. Earlier, I quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here's the context. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Again, these are imperatives. These are not options. It's God's will for us. You know, in our own strength, we can't rejoice. In our own strength, we can't pray without ceasing. In our own strength, we cannot give thanks in all circumstances. But God will help us and empower us by His grace to do so. You know, there's going to be times when our attitude is not so good, needs adjustment. There's going to be times when we're grumpy. There's going to be times when we're angry rather than joyful. There's going to be times when we're more self-centered rather than Christ-centered. There's going to be times when we depend more on ourselves rather than God in prayer. And when those times come, and they come every day, let us confess to God our sin and pray again that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can be people of true gratitude to the Lord, no matter what we're going through. Starbucks iced tea. I got it from my wife. I alluded in past messages and in my community group that back in August, I had an annual exam, blood work was done, and there was a possibility of cancer, so they scheduled an MRI. That MRI confirmed it, that there's a possibility of cancer, and then they said, we're going to have to take a biopsy 6 weeks later. And so I had part of August, all of September, all of October, and part of November to reflect and think about what could happen. You know, I could either have cancer or not have cancer. And so I was preparing my mind and heart to go in either direction. If it said no cancer, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. However, if there was cancer, thank you, Jesus. You're still in charge. You still got this, Lord. I know the road is going to be a little bit harder, but you have this. And so I did get the news back. Maybe not everybody heard, but no cancer. So I'm very, very happy about that. So. Thank you. But that doesn't exempt us from hard times. It doesn't exempt us from struggles. I read this article years ago in Decision Magazine about Russ Blowers, or Blowers. In 1995, he was just coming to the end of his 45-year ministry in Indianapolis. And towards the end of that ministry, his wife Marion was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And early on, she asked Russ, what if the time comes when I don't even know you? And he replied, well, I will know you, and that's all that will matter. Well, 5 years later, Marion was unable to speak. She depended totally on the caregivers of the nursing home she lived in. Russ came every day, of course. He talked with her. He prayed with her. He sang songs to her. Most of the time, she didn't even respond. She did not respond when Russ told her that he loved her. In Marion's Bible, Russ found that Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7 were underlined in red. These became Marion's favorite verses during this time of struggle. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, as the disease progressed, again, these were her favorite verses. Russ would read these verses to her at least every other day. And the Word of God is clear that we're to be thankful in all circumstances. It is to be the antidote for anxiety, according to verses 6 and 7. Towards the end of this ordeal, Russ wrote these words, I have peace in knowing that God loves my wife even more than I do, and that he's not blind or deaf to our pain. I thank God not for the circumstance. He doesn't expect me to say thank you that Marion has this disease that is scrambling her brain. There would be no love in that statement, but I give thanks in this situation, for God is in it and is with us. And as I love and serve Marion in her helplessness, I'm also serving God. My heart overflows with praise and gratitude to God, not because I'm a candidate for sainthood, but because his grace is sufficient. And for that, I'm grateful. Let's pray. Father, we are told numerous places to give thanks in all circumstances. And so whatever our circumstance is, Lord, maybe we're struggling with giving thanks. And we pray for help. We pray for your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter what we're going through, that you are always, always on the throne. Your promises are always, always true. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, we're so grateful for that. As we inch closer to Thanksgiving Day, Lord. I pray that our times with you in the Word and times in prayer would just enrich our heart and nourish us spiritually. And Lord, may we give you thanks in everything. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.